kind of exciting. You know, this is the culmination for me of something that started about 3 years ago. And as I do every summer, I had been praying about what the Lord would have us to study in the fall. And I felt that I had definitely had an impression and was praying, asking for the Lord to confirm that in my heart, as only He has a way of doing. And so it was a Wednesday night. It was the end of summer. We were meeting out on the side lawn. And I saw Amy Elliott. And she asked me if I knew what the Bible study was going to be in the fall. And so I swore her to secrecy, because in my mind, I thought, I don't want this getting out, because maybe the Lord's going to show me this isn't it. And told her, I said, I've really felt that the Lord is going to have us do a study on His names. And she said, oh, fun, you know. So we sat together and the Bible study began. And at one point in the study, Pastor Brett looked out and said one of God's names. And he said, and that means, and as he jokes, you know, crickets. And he said, study on the names of God. That might be a good thing. And I looked to Amy and we all but high-fived each other, because I just thought, that's all I needed. Thank you, Lord. That's confirmation enough to me. And so in taking that on, it seemed pretty amazing all by itself, pretty daunting, because I had never actually done a study on the names of God. Like most of us, you know, along the years, I had heard different names of God and I knew them. But when I actually started looking at the names of God in terms of, you know, what the Lord would have us to look at, I became very intimidated, realizing that I didn't even know how to pronounce most of them. And so suddenly it was like, are you really sure, Lord, that you want me to do this? And yet He did confirm that it is what He would have it to be. And so I said to the Lord, you know, well, I am counting on your equipping. Now, if at that point He had said to me, actually, you're going to be doing a study on the Trinity for the next 3 years. I mean, if I thought I was intimidated at just doing a study on the names of God, I thought my brain probably would have gone up in smoke if He had said that to me, because I truly would not have been able to believe that He would ever ask for such a thing. And yet, I cannot tell you how personally blessed I have been. I said that to the Lord this morning. I said, Lord, if this study, these past 3 years, was really just for me, thank you very much. Because I do feel He has taught me. And how I pray that truly you have gleaned, but far more than the head knowledge, that it's been a heart knowledge, a heart relationship that He's been developing in each one of us, because that's where it really counts. You know, we can take in all of these things that, you know, are intellectual. We can do these deep, deep studies. And if they're not studies that are received in the heart, then we leave those studies and we may be brighter. We may have all this intellectual stuff that we can share. But what good is that if it's not in the heart? And always, always, that is my prayer for us, that the things that the Lord has given me. I know he intends for your heart, but my prayer is always, oh God, please don't let me mess it up. And how I count on his Holy Spirit to take the words, if I don't get them out well, that is only he can do. He takes them, and as my son Tad used to pray for me, Lord, if you have to change her words midair, you know? And I've always kind of pictured that, them tumbling out, and then by the time they reach you, that they're exactly what the Lord has for each one of you, whether I said it or not. That is always my comfort, and it's always my prayer. As I said, I was pretty intimidated initially, and yet the Lord gave me two comforting thoughts. And the first was that he's not interested in head knowledge, so I didn't have to get caught up with that aspect of it, because that isn't what he wants. He wants a study that's going to help you to know him better, yes, but love him more. And as you know, that's my language. And so when he shared that with me, I immediately started getting excited. The second comforting thought was that it wasn't me who had chosen to do a study on the names of God. It was because I truly believed that he put that on my heart, that he led me to go in that direction. And the truth is, that is the way every single study I have ever done has been decided. I have to believe when I get up in front of people that I'm not sharing something that I thought would be a good idea, but that I'm sharing something that it was initiated by him, started with him, then placed on my heart to share. And so it is my prayer that that is what this study has been for each one of us. That even as I this morning could thank God, if it was only for me, I appreciate it. I do in my heart also pray that each one of you would say, yep, it was for you too. I am so appreciative that you would come here every Tuesday morning. It's a blessing to look out to you. It's such a privilege. I thank God for the privilege of the platform. You know, truly, that he allows me to come up here and share with you every week. It's incredibly daunting to think that I have this privilege. And I don't want any of you to ever think I take it lightly, because I don't. And yet it is a joy to share. So going through the names of God has been wonderful. I like the way one writer expressed it. The names of God are windows through which his character is seen. Think about it. How can we trust God if we don't know his character? But if we know him, we'll trust him. Psalm 9, verse 10, those who know your name will trust in you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. And over the last 3 years, I certainly feel that he has revealed his character to us. And as you've heard me say, I'm so glad that it's been 1 year at a time that he has led us. And I'm so grateful. You know, I started preparing. I was very excited for being able to share with you today. And for the last several weeks, I'd been praying about what he'd have. And by last weekend, when I started preparing, I was very excited and started at my computer with my notes. And every once in a while, as I'm going through, there was this little thought of, this will be too long, you know. And I kept thinking, encountering that thought I'll go back and I'll edit it afterwards. But for right now, I just want to be writing down what's on my heart. And so away I went. And I went with the first name, and then I went with the second name, and then, well, how would I not include the third name, because that's really very important. And then, oh my goodness, how would I not include Elroy, because that's my favorite name. And so I'm writing away, and truly, yesterday morning, it's like, what are you thinking? There's no way. And what I realized I was going to be doing, essentially, was just going through the whole study with you all over again. But that's because truly, I have loved the study. And while I had thought when I started off that I was just going to do a little recap, then what name would I leave out? You know, there was no way I could do that. And so it was like, oh, then Lord, what do you have? How am I going to do this? And I trust that what I'm going to share today will be enough to bring it together. The 3 years that we've had together studying his name. My prayer is that if you missed these studies, if you've come to this one but didn't come to the first 2 years, then go online. All of the tapes, or series, is available. And I love the fact that those teachings are available to us. But go online, listen to them, because I really believe the Lord would have something for you in them. So even though, as I said, share briefly, I'm going to start in Genesis and end in Revelation. Our study began with Elohim, the Creator. It's the first name of God that we see in the Bible, and it appears 2,600 times in the Old Testament. El means mighty, strong, prominent. And we see that prefix linked with many of the other names of God as well. And it's always indicating his omnipotency and sovereignty. When we think of the name God, when we see the name God, Elohim, it's important that we always remember that it's referring to the Godhead, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all seen in chapter 1 of Genesis. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, God the Father. Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, God, the Holy Spirit. And in Genesis 1:26, we learn that the last part of Elohim is actually in the plural. And God speaks of himself as us and our. Let us make man in our image. God the Son. The disciple John spoke of this in John 1:1-5. And you know, I've always loved this passage, but as I was seeing it in light of what we're doing today, it became so beautiful to me as I read it, because it has so much more meaning, even though I've always loved it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. It's so amazing to me to think that the God who created the moon and the stars, the land and all the creatures in it, the God who formed man and with his own breath breathed life into him, the God who's omnipotent and sovereign, the God who created order out of chaos. This God desires relationship with his creation. That brought us to the name Jehovah or Yahweh. That's God's distinctive personal name, the name God gave himself. And it's his favorite name, apparently, because it's used almost 7,000 times in the Old Testament. It's the covenant name of God. He's a God who keeps his promises. It first appears in Genesis 2, where we see that the name is linked to the creation of man. Verse 4, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord, all caps, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The mighty creator wants relationship with those he creates. Many times the way he accomplishes this is by using our needs to reveal himself to us. There'll be some need in our life where we feel helpless. And then he comes along and he meets that need. And in meeting that need for us, we meet him. And that's because Jehovah, which appears Lord, is the great I am. I am whatever you are in need of. Again, when you hear that, keep in mind, that's his promise. And he's a covenant-keeping God. What are the promises the Lord has given you? I would be confident that each of us, if we could start writing them down, would have pages of the promises he has given us. Have you underlined them? Have you highlighted them in your Bible? Have you dated them? I so encourage you to do that because it makes them easy to spot, easy to see. And I was thinking, maybe what we should add in the margin is not just the date, the way I often have, especially when I realize one is being repeated frequently to me, but perhaps we should write in the margin, covenant keeping. Reminding ourselves, yes, this is the promise he has spoken to me. And he's going to keep it. Because he's a covenant-keeping God. I think all of us have promises that we haven't seen actually realized yet. Yesterday, I was reminded of a promise the Lord has spoken to me that I have prayed for years and years and years. And to my knowledge, he hasn't fulfilled that promise yet. But he's a covenant-keeping God. If he has promised it, it's good as done. And so I want to encourage you, to remind you that he is a God who keeps his promises. And if you have some promises out there that you seem to have been waiting for a long time, don't give up on it. He's going to keep that promise to you. And I'd love to hear the story. Well, in heaven, we can all share those stories with each other. Because some of them might not take place until maybe even after we're in heaven. But he does on earth what he promised he would do. While the name Elohim tells us who God is like, who God is, Jehovah reveals to us what he's like. Though he's the creator, the self-existing God, he's also Jehovah, the God who wants to be known and so reveals himself to us. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, not needing us in any way, and yet loving us and desiring relationship with us. You know, multiple times throughout the years, we've referenced the story in Exodus 3 where Moses was commissioned by God to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. And there Moses said to him, "But who shall I say sent me?" And there God said, "I am who I am. Say to them, I am has sent me to you." The Lord was telling Moses that he would be to Moses whatever he was in need of. I'm sure Moses couldn't take hold of that at that moment any more than you and I can take hold of it today. But he is the same, and what he spoke to Moses is what he speaks to us. I am. With God, there's no past. There's no future. He dwells in the eternal now. And I don't begin to tell you I understand what that means. I can't grasp what that is. And yet I know that truth is repeated in Hebrews 13:8, where it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The second year we studied the names of Jesus, name above all names. Colossians 1:15 says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds everything, all creation, together. Basically, this is Paul's paraphrase with a few things added to John 1, isn't it? We started that study by first going through what's called the Jehovistic names of Jesus, you know, his I am names. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. There are eight of those names. And it, to me, was the perfect transition from the Old Testament to the New. Because it's Jesus who will be whatever we are in need of. In Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Don't you think Paul, who knew the Old Testament so well, loved writing that verse? After his Damascus Road experience, life for Paul must have been like one big unveiling. He almost hinted to something like that in my mind when he shared in 2 Corinthians 3:14 about the Jews saying, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Jesus meets our every need, past, present, and future. You know, and you may be sitting here thinking, well, Judy, I really like that thought, but I have a need that he hasn't met. You know what my answer to you would be? If that's the case, it's only because right now he is meeting a greater need in your life. You think one thing is the great need. He sees the greater need. And I can guarantee you that is what he is working on. The greatest need in your life. And I feel confident in saying that the day will come that you're going to look back and be able to see that the need you say today has not been met will have been met perfectly by him. Yesterday's reading in the one-year Bible, to me, just couldn't have been more perfect. It was in Luke 24 where we read of Jesus with the two Emmaus disciples. And I just want to read that. Verse 25, Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard." Remember, they were telling Jesus about what had been happening in Jerusalem, as if he didn't know. He said, "You find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 28, by this time they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us, since it's getting late." So he went home with them. And as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Suddenly their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And what I love here is, even though just a couple of sentences before, because it was getting late, they asked Jesus to spend the night. But here it says, and within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. That just kind of tells you how they must have been feeling. Not long before they had arrived, they were tired, it was getting late. But now, as they know who had been walking with them, who broke bread with them, that Jesus was in fact alive, they're energized. And they get out and they head back to Jerusalem. Well, you know that they found the 11 disciples and told them what had happened. And then right in the middle of that, Jesus appears again. And all the disciples are freaking out. They're looking at Jesus and they're thinking they're seeing a ghost. And Jesus says, "Why are you frightened? Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see it's really me." Verse 44 and 45, then he said, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sin for all who repent. What blesses me so much in reading this portion of Scripture is that Jesus is sharing the authenticity of the Scriptures with the authority that only he has. And then it's in the same breath that he adds, "And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised." Our God is a covenant-keeping God. What he says he will do, he does. I have this little poem taped inside one of my Bibles. "When once his word is passed, when he hath said, I will, the thing shall come at last. God keeps his promise still. And just as he had promised, the Holy Spirit came and is here with us, our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble." For me, in these past years, as far as I'm concerned, studying the names of God accomplished what I had hoped it would do. And that is not just help me to know these facts, but helped me to know him better. Yes, I can say that I know him better, but I also can say I love him more. And how I pray that that's true for each one of you as well. Well, this morning we started the first chapter of the Bible, and I'm wanting to end with the last, where the Lord has left us with yet another promise. In Revelation 22, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon." Let's pray. And I thank you for that promise, Lord, that you leave us with a promise. And you're a covenant-keeping God. So we know it is sure. We know we can hold on to it. I thank you, Lord, that you're with us. I pray, Father, that truly, by your Holy Spirit, you would bring to remembrance these things you have shown us, that you've taught us about yourself in these last 3 years as we have looked at your names, as we have looked through those windows and studied your character, learning more about who you are and your perfect love for each one of us. God, we thank you. We love you too. And we commit our lives afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.